Romans chapter 5, and this is a section of the book of Romans. As most of you know, we are going through the book of Romans in the morning sermon series, and this is a section that I have really enjoyed preparing. And one of the reasons is, once again, I've heard a lot of messages beginning at verse 12 and through the end of this chapter that left much to be desired. And I hope that's not true of the message this morning. As many of you know, the outline that you find in your bulletin is what we call an expository outline. It's what I'd like you to walk away with. If you walk away with nothing else, I hope you'll walk away. I don't mean that you've got the outline memorized in your head. I don't have it memorized either. But what I want you to walk away with are the truths that you find in this outline. Now, each of these three sections, if you happen to be looking at the outline in your bulletin, each of these three sections could handle one message apiece if we wanted to. But this is where I think, in many cases, Romans chapter 5 gets, not misused, but gets confusing to people because we get so caught up in the trees, we can't see the big picture of verses 12 through 21. So I hope that when you leave here today, there is clarity on this particular portion because it's a wonderful portion of Scripture and it's about two men and two races. Now, when we talk about races, we often think of racial divisions as we've been taught in school or as are commonly known, and they're basically based on physical characteristics one way or another. The shape of eyes, the color of skin, and et cetera, et cetera. But from the heavenly point of view, there are just two races of men in the world today, and those are the ones who are in Adam and the ones who started out in Adam but are now in Christ. Now, this may sound confusing, but hopefully what's recorded for us here by the Apostle Paul will clarify this. And the whole point is you're in one of those two categories, one of those two races of humanity. It's either in Adam or in Christ. And I wrote in your bulletin, the choice is yours. And that's true, and we're sticking with that. But to be in Adam is not your choice. If you're alive, you have to be in Adam at some point in your life. You were born into his race. Every human being descends to us from Adam and Eve. And from the divine point of view, the whole issue at this juncture is Adam. He's the one, as we see in the opening verse of this section, that is the cause of all our problems. Now, you may struggle with that because if you go back to Genesis, you say, well, Eve was the first one to commit a sin. Yes, Eve did, but if she had been the only one, it would have been hers and not yours. But because Adam sinned, now it's yours too. Because the whole issue of sin comes down to us from Adam. He was the one who was responsible before God. He was even responsible for Eve. And he didn't do a good job there in handling his responsibility. But in partaking of the fruit and sinning himself, then, of course, he passed this on to his posterity. And some of you have heard this before, but in case you haven't, it's my view of what the Scripture teaches that Jesus had a sinless human nature because even though he had a human mother, and she was a sinner like the rest of us, he didn't have a human father. And because he didn't have a human father, Adam's sin was not passed on to the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have a sinless Savior. But that's a lesson for another day. Let's get to our text. Adam or Christ, the choice is yours. Well, what's the difference? The difference is life or death. Because all those in Adam die. All those in Christ live forever. Now that's the short version of what these verses will teach us. But let's look first of all at the fact that death reigns or rules, if you like that better, over all who are in Adam. That's why when you come into this world, you come in Adam's race and you belong to a dying race of humanity. Because death reigns through Adam. Let's look at verse 12. I said earlier, since this is our memory verse, that this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, do you notice it doesn't say through one woman, sin entered into the world. Eve sinned, and it was her sin, but it's not through Eve that sin entered into the world. It's through Adam. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now, by the way, what does this tell us about death in the world? Death among human beings, death in the animal kingdom, wherever you look. What does this tell us? Nothing died before Adam sinned. It was only after Adam sinned that death entered into the world. Look at the text again. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Before there was sin, there was no death. And later on, in the chapter 8 of this same book of Romans, we're going to see specifically that this applies to the natural world, not just to human beings. Death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the implication of this verse is that Adam's sin is my sin, because when Adam sinned, I was genetically in Adam. There really is a genetic connection with regard to sin. This is why the Bible, even the New Testament, keeps talking about this present physical body as the body of sin. It's not just because we commit sins in this body. It's because we're in this body that we commit sins. Because sin resides. And that's why this body has to be transformed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we're going to go there in physical bodies. So something has to change. And we're going to get a glimpse of that. Not the full picture, but a glimpse of it in our text today. But our first point is simply this, that all sinned in Adam. That's what verse 12 is talking about. So if you came into this world, this is totally theoretical because it's not true of any human being, but if you came into this world in Adam, you would still be guilty of sin because Adam's sin is my sin. And furthermore, that sin of Adam's produces a nature of sin. In fact, in the New Testament, this is what is meant when you read the word, for example, here in Romans and elsewhere, sin in the singular. When it talks about the sins that I commit, it uses the word sins, plural, or sinned, like a past tense. But when it talks about sin, if we say that we have no sin, singular, it's talking about a sin nature. And we all have that as well. And then that in turn produces the acts of sin that we all commit. But verse 12 of Romans 5 is telling us that all sinned in Adam. Verses 13 and 14 give us more information in this regard, but the primary thing for you to walk away with is this. Adam is a type of Christ. Now, I would have never said that if the Bible didn't say it, but it says it here in verse 14, and we'll explain when we get there. But let's look at some other information that we're given. For until the law, we're talking about the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and everything else that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, an illustration may help us there. And we've used this many times before. You go out on Interstate 75, jump on the interstate, and you're going to see speed limit signs periodically. These days it's 70 miles an hour. So if you're going 70, technically, if you're going 71, you're breaking the law. But let's be generous. If you're going 75, 80, 85, you're breaking the law because the law says 70 is the maximum speed. All right. By the way, on most interstate, I don't know if they post this anymore. They used to. If you're going below 40 miles an hour, you're breaking the law too. There's a minimum as well as a maximum speed. But if one of you wants to buy me a really high-powered sports car and send me over to Germany, I can take that rascal out on the Autobahn and wind it up as fast as it'll go, and I won't be breaking the law. Unless they've changed things, I don't know. But not long ago, you could get on the Autobahn. There's no speed limit. There's no speed limit on the Autobahn. You can go as fast as your car will go if you want to. And the point is, it's still, hope you all will pardon me, and it's a Bible word. It's still stupid to do that, and people kill themselves doing it, but it's not against the law. And that's the point that's being made here for us in verse 13. People sinned, but sin is not imputed. It's not counted against you when there is no law. So if I'm on the interstate here and doing 100 miles an hour, sin is imputed against, and by the way, God imputes that against me too. It's sin in his book. But the police and the judge impute it to me as well when I get caught. And eventually you will. But anyway, the point here is, if there's no law, you're not breaking the law. And so you can go 150 on the Autobahn. You're not breaking the law. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that. And the point here is, yes, people were sinning and they were sinners, but it was not counted against them. They weren't arrested. Nevertheless, even though their sin was not being imputed as a transgression, as breaking the law, nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now, what does that mean? It means, clear up into the law, what happened? Everybody died. Some lived a very, very long time, but they still died. Methuselah was the, and I never remember how many years, 900 and some years. It's okay, honey, it doesn't matter. But the point is, he was the longest lived man of whom we know, but he still died. They all died. Death reigned, it ruled because of sin, until Moses, and actually past Moses until today. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now, what was the likeness of his offense? He broke the law. God said, eat of any tree you want except one tree. This is the test. Don't eat of this tree. Will you obey me? You've got every tree under the sun, every fruit that you could think of, and doubtless more than we know of today. So you've got all these, you can eat of anything, just one tree, don't eat of this one. And so people didn't sin in the same way until Moses, because there wasn't a law in the technical sense to break, but they were still sinners and they still died because, no matter what else you want to say, they inherited sin from Adam, and death reigned, even over those who had not sinned in the same way that Adam did, who, Adam is, a type of him who was to come. Now, a type is a godly, a God-ordained illustration of a spiritual truth. Almost always the types refer to Christ. Occasionally, there are some types that send us to the church or to some other great spiritual truth, but almost always the Old Testament types, pictures, if you will, some call them foreshadowings, that's a good word also, but these pictures are almost always of Christ, and through the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God tells us here in verse 14, Adam is a type of Christ. What, you mean Adam who sinned, who disobeyed? How could he be a picture to us of Christ? Well, that's what we're going to read about. And the way, if I can sum it up just briefly, the way in which he pictures Christ is that Adam was the first man of a new race of creatures, human beings. Christ is the first of a new race of human beings also. And that's the way in which Adam is a type. Not in what Adam did, not in his excuses and blaming everybody else but Adam. That's what you and I do, by the way, isn't it? We get caught and we blame everybody else but us. I'm sorry, officer, I couldn't see that sign. You mean that it said 35 miles an hour here? I missed that. And maybe you did. But it doesn't matter. It's still the law and you were breaking it. So anyway, not in that sense is Adam a type of Christ, but in the sense that they are the first man of a new race. Now, that in our mind, death reigns over everybody who's in Adam. But God's grace gift creates a new race of human beings. Verses 15 and 16. But the free gift is not like the transgression. You say, what is the free gift? Hold your horses. We're going to get there in a second. The free gift is not like the transgression. Who's Adam's. All right. We're comparing Adam and Christ. All right. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Adam's transgression, everybody that follows in Adam dies. We've already seen that from the earlier truths. If by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more. You're going to see that phrase all through this section. Far more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Who is the gift of grace? It's Jesus Christ. He's the gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ is the gift. So let me read it again. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Abound to the many. Now, why doesn't it say all? Because all are not in Christ. All of us come into this world in Adam, and all of us could, by choice, be in Christ. Any whosoever will may come. And so, anyone could be in Christ, but not all will be. Many will be, but not all. So this gift of grace abounded to the many. Jesus Christ is the gift of God's grace. Why does he emphasize grace here? It's because God didn't have to do this at all. He could have wiped out Adam and Eve as sinners right then and done something else. But God so loved the world that he graciously, freely, without any obligation to himself, provided a way of salvation and provided the Savior who is the way of salvation. So, one man and transgression, that one transgression abounded to many. Everybody became a sinner. But through the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ, that grace abounded to the many as well. Verse 16, and here we see that the result of this gift, this grace gift of God's, is forgiveness and the beginning of a new race of humanity. The gift is not like that which came from the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. What's the result of Adam's sin? Everybody in Adam is condemned before God. But there's this contrast. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, many sins, resulting in justification. And so one man sinned and everybody gets condemned. One man, given by God and through the grace of God, because of so many transgressions, results in justification. And you remember what justification is from the earlier chapters? God declares us not guilty. That's what justification is. Not guilty. And the reason is because of our substitute on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's grace gift creates a new order of humanity. You don't have to stay in Adam if you don't want to. God has a gift for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who was sinless. He's the one who is God the Son in human form. And by the way, he will always be the God-man. He will never cease to be man. He will be fully human forever. But because of his death and resurrection, your sins are paid for and he can offer you everlasting life. And it's a free gift. All you have to do is receive him. I emphasize again, it's Christ himself who is the gift. He's the one who is God's gift to you and me. And when you receive him, verse 16, there is justification. God says to you, before you receive Christ, what God has to say to you, guilty. And I believe that when he does this, at the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, I don't believe there's going to be a single protest. I believe everyone who is condemned will be silent before him because it will be demonstrated that they are guilty. And if it was you and me, we would be guilty too. Before receiving Christ, God has to point to me and say guilty. But after I trust in Christ as my Savior, God looks at me and says, not guilty. No longer guilty. My son took your sins and bore them in his body on the tree. Shed his blood to pay your sin debt. And you're no longer guilty in the eyes of God. So, we come finally to the last part of this section, beginning at verse 17. Life reigns or rules over all who are in Christ. Death reigns over all who are in Adam. Because, beloved, you want to know what your inheritance is from our father Adam? It's to die. That's what you get from Adam. Now, you understand, Adam is a redeemed... We're all going to see Adam and Eve in glory because God redeemed them. But the point is that it's through Adam that death came upon us all. And that's our inheritance from Adam. Death, sin, misery, all the woes of this present world, the wars and the poverty and the disease, and every time I read something about the diseases that are still rampant in the world, it's appalling. It's appalling. I feel like we've got a sheet of cellophane between us and worldwide plague of one kind or another. But the point is, all of that stems from the sin that entered into the world. But in Christ Jesus, we have life forever. Now, does that mean that we don't die? Well, probably everybody in this room has had friends, spouse, family members who have died. I have. You have. And they were born-again Christians. So what are we talking about here? Yes, their body died, but they're alive in the presence of God today. And one day, they're going to get a brand new body. And if you can stand to hear it one more time, it's better than any body you had before. Wouldn't take much for me for it to be a better body, but for some of you, you know, you've had days of immense physical strength or beauty or whatever, and but all of us are deteriorating, man alive. But it's going to be the best body. It's going to be better than anybody's ever had before, and it won't ever wear out. And I'd like to go on and on about that, but we need to deal with our text. So let's take a look at it. Verse 17, the gift, in contrast to the type of Adam, the gift that Christ gives is righteousness. Adam gave us the gift of sin in the world, in our lives, even residing in our bodies. Christ gives us the gift of righteousness. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. Now, what's the difference between righteousness and justification? Well, justification says not guilty. Righteousness says you have right standing with God. We described it this way before, but I know that we lose these concepts if we don't remind ourselves of them. Our sin is like a financial debt. It has a parallel to a financial debt. And when God says justified, not guilty, that means the debt is canceled. But let's say I owe $1 billion. And God says I'm canceling that debt. And you no longer owe $1 billion. How does that leave me? It leaves me with nothing. You know, I'm no longer in debt, but I still don't have anything in my bank account. I'm still poverty stricken, as we would say. When God declares us righteous, this is the other side of the picture. When He declares us righteous, He puts all of His wealth in Christ into our account. That's His gift to you and me. The righteousness of Christ and all that that implies and all that that brings into our lives. So the gift is the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at me, and it has to be God, because when I look at me, I don't see this. But when God looks at me, He sees me righteous in Christ. And we're not talking about your performance or your conduct. I don't mean that that's unimportant, but we're talking about your standing before God. And when you've put your trust in Christ as your Savior, your standing is the same as the righteousness of Christ. Well, here again, we could go on with illustrations, even from the Old Testament, of this great truth. But we must press on. So the gift is the gift of righteousness. Adam's gift to us, sin and death. God's gift to us in Christ, righteousness and life. The gift of righteousness which will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So it's either Christ or Adam. You're in Christ or you're in Adam. If you're in Adam, figure on eternal death. But if you're in Christ, you already have eternal life as His gift. And it comes through the righteousness of Christ. So then, verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. Now, a little while ago we emphasized that it said all men condemn, but many with regard to Christ. Why does it say all here? Because we're talking about two different races of men here. The race of Adam, all condemned. Those who are of the race of Christ, all not condemned, not guilty, justified. All who are in Christ are justified. None who are in Adam are justified. All in Adam stand condemned. How many in Christ are condemned. None. Did you read it this morning in the scripture reading? There is therefore now no condemnation. How much? None. Oh, maybe just a little. No, none. Well, you know, surely there's a lot. No. None. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about sinless perfection yet or anything like that. We're not talking about our conduct. We're talking about being in Christ or in Adam. And so there are none who are in Christ who are condemned. All who are in Christ, verse 18, are justified. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Two different men, two different races of humanity. Those who many are going to be condemned because they're in Adam and they won't change. They refuse to change for whatever reasons. But those who are in Christ, and it's not everybody, but it's many who are in Christ, they'll be made righteous. And beloved, that's what's going on in the Christian life right now. The righteous standing that we have, and it is the righteousness of Christ, is, can I put it this way? It's working and bubbling in our lives, and it's changing us. It's changing us. And as a result, one day, and I'll mix some more metaphors for you here. One day, like Romans 12:2 implies, we are going to emerge from the cocoon as wonderful butterflies. We enter into Christ as ugly caterpillars. But He changes us. And that's what's going on in your life and in my life right now. We are being transformed into the pattern, the image of Christ. And one day that pattern is going to be complete. Now, if the Lord tarries and, oh, I don't know, let's just say next year I die. All right. Is that image going to be complete on the day of my death? Not before I die, but it will be complete the instant after I die. And so we're going to be changed. We are being changed right now. But this is the righteousness that is the gift of God that will result in a total transformation of each one of us who are in Christ. So let's also consider this. Who rules in the world today? Now, I'm not talking about persons, now I'm talking about concepts. Well, sinfulness rules. Even though men refuse to talk about it or use that term, it's still sin that rules in the world today. Who rules among the race of Christ? Grace is what rules. It's not even law. It's grace. It's grace. In Adam, it's sin that rules. But in Christ, it's grace. So, verse 20 and 21, and we close with this. The law came in that the transgression might increase. Now, it's not so much that people would sin more. The purpose of the law was to show how sinful they are and were. And that's why the law came in. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. English words do not translate the Greek here as well as we could wish. I don't know any better way to translate it, but it doesn't convey the whole thought. The whole thought is, as great as the flood of sin is, the flood of grace overwhelms it. It's overwhelmingly greater than the sin. And we have a song, and I don't know, did I choose that one this morning, anybody? Grace greater than my sin, or our sin. This is what verse 20 is telling us, that the grace of God overwhelms the sin of the world. And frankly, I my mind can't get around all that because I look at the sin of the world. How could anything be greater, larger, huger, of more volume than the sin of the world. But God says, my grace is. My grace is. So, grace abounded all the more that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you that the Bible reveals to us that one day death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire and they will be seen no more from the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and there will be none of the wicked that will ever enter into the place of the righteous. And that place that we call, really, correctly, hell, the second death, the lake of fire, the present death and sin and everything that's involved, it's going to be dumped in the lake of fire. And we will see that no more forever. But righteousness will reign, grace reigns. Let me read it again, because it's verse 20. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The issue is two men and two races. To which do you belong? If you're born again, you're no longer part of Adam's race. You're part of the race of Christ, the new man, Christ Jesus. But if you're not saved, if you've never put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're still in Adam's race, and you inherit what Adam gives to those, to his children, as it were, and that's sin and suffering and death and hell. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks to you now that you have provided a great salvation through a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that each one would examine their hearts, even as the Scripture tells us to do. We need to examine ourselves, make our calling and election sure. And if there's anyone here today who's not sure, you don't know for certain that you've been born again through faith in Christ. Or maybe someone here who is sure, they haven't been born again through faith in Christ alone. Would you give them grace right now to call on your name? Say, Father, I know I've sinned and my sin deserves punishment, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that he's the Son of God who took my sins and then rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life, and I'm trusting him alone to save me right now. Thank you, Father, for all that you do and have done. In Jesus' name, amen. If the men would return and help us with our closing hymn, and it is hymn 209, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.